This morning I'm going to change up as I take the option two. I'm not going to be teaching on the evidence of true discipleship. We'll pick up there tonight. If you'll let me do that, I'll do that tonight. I want to take this time this morning, James chapter 5 and Proverbs 28 verse 13, to talk to you about something important. In James chapter 5, where it says, in verses 15 and following, that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. If he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And as we know in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says, a man who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses them and forsakes them shall find mercy. So I want to take this opportunity to expose myself. Because I have a sin, I have to confess that I think that I can't hide any longer, and I want the church to know about it. And it's called the sin of selfishness. It's the sin I spoke of last week, the one that we all are guilty of every day. It's not a day that goes by that you don't commit that sin, that self doesn't rise back up and take hold of you and grasp you and entangles you, and you manifest self more than you do Christ. It is such a true revelation that it's something that has a tendency to get a hold of you and make you sit back and think real deeply about your life. Because, you know, Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you stop and you think about that. To live is Christ. To live is to have a Christ-centered life. A life that is centered not upon yourself, your feelings, your emotions, your desires, your appetites, or your whims, your worries, your fears, or whatever it may be. But rather a life that is focused on Christ. That is if you're born again. But that sin is a sin that follows us all along. It's followed us since we were born. It follows us after we're born again. It is one that has to be subdued. It's one that has to be wrestled with. It's one that has to be brought down. And the only way to bring it down is through Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. It's the only way to do it. At times you remember to do that, and at times you don't. Because as you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. Isn't it so true when you look at society, when you look at your life, when you look at your children, when you look at yourself and the things you do, the decisions you make, how selfish you are? And it begins to, it gets bigger as you begin to get older. It's something that you see more clearer than you did when you were younger. But you see it. And you realize how devastating, you realize how vile, how cruel that thing self is. It's a beast. It's always there. You live with it. You see, I live with it 24-7. You live with it 24-7. Wherever you go, self is there. But wherever you go, Christ is there too. And you always make that choice which one you're going to yield to. Whether you're going to yield to your own self-will or selfish ambitions and selfish desires, or whether you're going to yield to Christ. And his ways and what he requires of you. And so lovers of self. But what is self? What is self-love? Because we have it so much, and it's one of the things that hinders love, the true love of Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it says there that love does not seek its own. Now when you ponder on these things and you take them into consideration in heart, and you really meditate on them and think about them, they have a way of getting hold of you and make you begin to see more about your own life and what Christ is saying. Because God sees you as you are. We don't always see ourselves as we are. We have a tendency to self-excuse, self-justification. We have a tendency to hide things and to put masks on and to play games and not really deal with that thing called self. We want to excuse ourselves. We want to justify ourselves. We want to hide it or sweep it under the carpet. We don't want nobody to see anything that we would think would make us look bad. But yet then again, some people do see it, don't they? They recognize it in your life, or they recognize it in their own life. Sometimes we have a tendency to be real good at recognizing it in everybody else's life but our own. Yet we can look in the mirror and we can tend to self. And we can, you know, comb our hair and brush our teeth and look at ourselves and take a shave, and women put on all their makeup. None of you men better not do that. You do all those things. I mean, you're taking care of yourself, and I'm not saying that's all wrong. But what do you do it for? Sometimes it's just a sense of, you know, you want everybody to think you are prettier than you really are. Isn't that so true? But everybody's pretty. Everybody's got cuteness about their life because it has to do with their personality and their heart, if you look beyond just the physical. But if I were to define selfish, I would say it's concerned chiefly or only with oneself. That's what it's concerned with. Only and chiefly with oneself. I am more concerned about myself than I am anybody else. Now that's what self is like. That's self-love. We know the word narcissism, which came from a man who looked into a pool and saw his reflection, fell in love with it. So he looked into a pool of water because they didn't have maybe the ability to have make mirrors as we do today. And he saw his reflection and he just thought, man, I'm beautiful. Aren't I charming? Aren't I great? Aren't I magnificent? And all these thoughts began to come through his mind and became so proud of himself, of who he was, that he loved himself. Now, you see that in our society today where people are really just enamored with themselves. Their chief concern in life is to make self be exalted, make self be seen, make self be recognized, self to be praised, self-ambition. And it's always that way. It's just a beast that runs around. And it's part of human nature. It's not something that we are immune from. But we can be. That is, if we have the right perspective of things. And so you look at the politicians today, and I don't mean to pick on them, but then again I do. But you look at the politicians today and you see how much they are just more concerned about their own selfish ambitions than they are really the needs of the people. Because if I remember correctly, they are representatives of the people. That means they go there to represent a people whom have voted for them. The majority vote for them. They go up there and represent, well, these is what the people sent me to do. I'm representing those people. But then when they get up there, they begin to represent themselves in certain little focus groups and their own ambitions and desires. Then they begin to set aside money for their next time of running. And they try to do the right things to get all the corrupt people they can under their wing to take care of them, to provide their needs, to be able to get them back in office again. And when it comes down to the lot of things that they say, they lie, they are deceptive, and they're concerned with only one thing, that is staying in power, that is staying in control, and they use you to do it. They are not concerned about your needs. They talk about health care, and they say, we want to give you the best health care there is, but then again, they themselves will not be subject to that health care. That's how selfish they are, because they know it is not as good as what they got. And that itself is just alarming when you see that kind of thing. And you can go on down the line, I don't want to pick on politicians, that's not the reason I'm here. The reason I'm here is because of the sin of selfishness that pervades us, that it invades our lives, it's around us, it walks with us, it talks with us, we think about it, we dream about it, we wake with it, we walk with it, we're around it all the time. We live with it 24/7. And so all we want to do is promote ourselves, like so many people promote a selfish cause, like abortion clinics, they promote a selfish cause. We have a tendency to jump on that bandwagon and to promote something that is advantageous to us, something we get gain out of. Not considering anybody else whatsoever or their needs or how it will affect them or hurt them or harm them or be good for them. We just do it because self wants to do it. And when you think about that, that just begins to realize how deep this sin goes into our lives and how it destroys people and how it hurts people. Because it's always there and it's always functioning. And so again, when you look at society today, you see how excessive people are, how narcissistic they are. How they want to appear before everybody to be the best. The models, the beauty queens, and all of the contests that people have. It's all about the best. Now, I want everybody to be the best you can. Now, you know what I mean by that. But they want to go out there and they want everybody to look at them and awe and ooh and say all these things. The recent death of Michael Jackson is the death of a man who was the epitome of self. A man who had no talent whatsoever, in my opinion. None whatsoever. He knew how to get up on a stage and gyrate and put his hand between his crotch. If you call that entertainment or whatever, that's fine. It's nasty, it's foul, and I know you don't like me saying it, but I have to because that's what he did. In itself, the man was suspicious of everybody, couldn't keep anybody, fired everybody that was around him, had people, he was drugged up, he was a pedophile, paid somebody off $22 million in order to keep them from, you know, putting him in jail, I suppose, and then he was $400 million in debt when he died. And we think, wow, what a man. Well, sick and evil and full of self. That's what self does. If you want to see what self is like, that's what self is. It lives for itself, and then it dies for itself, and then it goes to hell. That's what happens to the end of all of that. Because that man lived for himself. He was paranoid and suspicious of everybody. He had no friends. He couldn't keep any. And I wonder how many people are like that in their life. I wonder how many of you here are just pursuing your selfish ambitions, your selfish desires. You would walk over top of anybody. You would hurt anybody. You're not concerned about anybody whatsoever. You're only concerned about one thing. That's advancing yourself. Getting what you can out of life. Gratifying your feelings and your desires rather than really following Christ and doing things His way. For to live is Christ. That is, if you're a born-again Christian, to put Him first in your life, to focus upon Him. And so you look today and you see all the magazines. There's even a magazine called Self. Seems like they come out with something for everybody. So there's a magazine called Self. And what does it do? But I guess I have not read it, but I could probably tell you it focuses on self. All about self. You. Me, myself, and I. We're going to gather together and we're going to have a me party. And we're going to criticize people and we're going to complain and we're going to murmur and we're going to gossip and we're going to point our finger and we're going to whine and we're going to cry. Okay, me? Yes, sir. I says I. We're going to do that. We're going to have fun because we're just going to say everything we want to because we want our feelings have been hurt. We don't like somebody. So we're going to have our little party and we're going to say all these things and do all these things. So you contrast that with 1 Peter chapter 3 where it says about the woman, and not just the woman, but anybody, the outward man, how they try to adorn it and make it look good so everybody will look at it. And, you know, I'm not against that. I think you are to look good. I think people can be, say, well, you look good today and stuff like that. I have no problem with that. But some people do it to get attraction, to get the catcalls, to get the lustful glances and the whistling and everything else. But it says, don't let it be the outward adorning, but let it be the inward man, the hidden man of the heart, the quiet and meek spirit. And keying off Proverbs chapter 31, where it says there, the charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord is greatly to be praised. Now, where is the pursuit of that? Where is the pursuit of the fear of the Lord? Where is the pursuit of the quiet and meek heart? Where is the pursuit of that in the Christian life? Why is it that we are pursuing the things that the world tells us to pursue after? Why are we pursuing the charm and why are we pursuing the beauty? Not that it's wrong to look good, but why are we pursuing it? Why is our goal in life? Why is it that we want that kind of achievement? Why is it we want people to look at us and admire us and applaud us and bow down before us almost? Isn't that what Michael Jackson wanted? All the worship and the magnification of self and everybody bowing down before him because he led a generation down a road pathway of death. Some of the stores have run out of these records completely because people are running to get them. All about a man who is sick. And that's what they want to follow is vomit. Is it just seems to just roll down the hill like the eruption of a volcano. They just want to go after it and pursue after it and lick it up. Like the pig turning to the mire and the dog to his vomit. Why do people want to do that? Is it because of the sin of humanity? Is it because of selfishness that's in their life? A sin that controls and entangles and manipulates and holds on to you constantly in your life and that you wrestle with it daily? Because we do. We wrestle with the flesh, folks. That's the war we're in. And it's something we have to deal with because if we don't, it'll grasp us and take hold of us. Philippians 2:21, Paul writing to the church of Philippi, and he says this, he makes this statement. It's an amazing statement because he's talking about sending Timothy and how Timothy was one of his, you know, a right-hand man, we could say. And he says this in Philippians 2:21. He says, for all seek their own things, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. They seek their own, not the things that are of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll go back to Philippians chapter 1 and read through that. And it's amazing. We'll come back to that. Preferring one another. Esteeming others better than yourself. Who in here can look at the person next to you and say, I esteem them better than I do myself? Because you stop and you look at that and you realize that is not always true. And there's something inside of us called pride, which is rooted with the self. They go together. You talk about the sin of pride and to be self, but saying that word selfish, like a revelation comes to you. Because selfishness is something that manifests itself in so many ways, it's almost alarming when you see it. It's like that thing that was said, we've said so many times, you take an onion, you take it back, and you peel back a piece of that onion, and that's just a part of self. You peel the next, and there's another. You keep peeling, and you keep peeling, and it just seems there's another layer. And that's what self is like. And that's not meant to bring us into some sort of, you know, condemnation. There's no escape. There is escape from this. But it's just seeing it and realizing it and the revelation of this thing and how it operates and functions in our life and seeing the devastation of it. Because as you read again in Philippians chapter 2, in the beginning, esteeming others better than yourself. Whereas here he says, for all seek their own. They're not considering anybody else's life. All they consider is what is advantageous to them, what is gain to them. So they go their own way and do their own thing. 1 John 2:15 and following reveals the same thing. When it speaks about love not the world nor the things in the world, for the it speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Isn't that a self manifesting itself? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the desires, the appetites, the pride, the ambition. It's all about self. Why do people go to school? Well, they go to school in order to be able to have an education so they get a better job. And I'm not against that. But some of them come out of it so proud, so arrogant, so cocky, so I know everything. They're unteachable and arrogant and hard-headed and stubborn, and they're trying to run our country into the ground. A lot of them are. Our educational system is a proud, arrogant system for the most part. There are some good people there. But for the most part, it is really arrogant because it thinks it knows more than anybody else. And it wants to do everything it can to destroy Christ or Christianity or moral values. And it's working to do that. And it's just a manifestation of self because we know better than you do. We know how to handle your money, spend your money. We know how you should live and kind of health care you should have. We know better than you do. It's all about self. Self loves being in power and dictating and controlling and manipulating people's lives. That's why dictators rise on the scenes. They're the most insecure people in the world. And they're full of, they're narcissistic. It's self looking into the pool and falling into love with itself because I've got all the answers. I can park the waters. I can do this, as people seem to think that this present administration can do. And people think, well, pride, the wisdom of this world, I'll be smart. Yeah, smart enough to ruin your life. I guess a lot of people envied somebody like Michael Jackson or somebody like that. Envied them. Well, envy is a manifestation of self. It's as simple as that. Because you want to get what somebody else has got. You're seeking to get what they've got. And that's what envy is like. But you see this thing manifesting itself out in eternity in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 and following. We all know the passage because it speaks of Satan, Lucifer, an archangel, who five times said, I will. Now, there's the expression of self you better watch out for. I will. I will exalt myself above the throne. I will, I will, I will. I will take it all over. I will do it. And that is self manifesting itself in the biggest way it can. I am in control of my own life. Nobody tells me what to do. This is what Satan did in it. I mean, a selfish person is only concerned with his own will, what he can get out of life, what he can do that is advantageous, what brings gain to his life, what enhances his life, makes him look better. And that's his only thing. He will never, you could find two people in an employment situation, you could find two people there fighting each other because they're jealous of each other. They don't want to see that other person advance or get a promotion. And so they become jealous and they point the finger. I saw this happen back in my early days when I was in the grocery business, so to speak. And I was just a clerk. I started off as a bag boy, and then I got out of school, and I started on full-time, and over a couple of years, I worked hard. It was just something that was a principle or an ethic that was put into my life. And I'm not sorry for it. I'm glad of that. But in there, I began to work hard and do things, and I'd see something need to be done, and I'd go do it. Well, time came, they needed somebody up in the office there, and they went over people that had been there 15, 20 years, and they promoted me. You talk about self-manifest. See, I didn't know I would save them. But I look back now and I say, man, did self ever... One person quit and went somewhere else to work. Because he couldn't take that. I didn't ask for it. I wasn't trying to get it. Honestly, I wasn't. I didn't particularly want to go up there. But that happened. And because that happened to other people, you see self-manifesting. And that's the way it is today, where so many people are out to just criticize somebody, find a fault with somebody, point a finger at somebody, and pull people down and overthrow people and just trample on them in order to advance their own self. Is that you in some way, fashion, or form in your life? Because it shows us in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, the very last passage, it says, every man did what was right in his own sight. Why does every man do what's right in his own sight? Because it's in his sight. It's the way he sees things. So you can look at the way somebody does something, you can say, well, you could do it better. Well, certainly, maybe they can. But see, you can accomplish cutting grass probably, you can do it one way, I do it another way. You can zigzag, I can go straight. You can go around in circles, he can go in, you know, Z's or something. And so somebody wants to come along and say, well, you know, my way's better. Well, what makes you think your way's better? Did the grass get cut? Does it look good? Then that's all that counts. But self wants to step up there and say, you know, my way is better. Now, you may be able to show them how to keep the chute that throws out the grass from going into the border. So to make sure you're going the right way when the grass is cutting and going out the chute, that it doesn't go into the border. That might be good advice if it's not with pride. But see how it is that how self always thinks about itself. I can drive better than anybody else. I'll go exactly the speed limit or just maybe a mile over. If somebody else doesn't, I want to say something about it. And if somebody doesn't open the door for me, then I want to say something about it because it's offended self. Self is always something that just stands in the way of being like Christ. It's always something that keeps you from being the person that God wants you to be. Even in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, he describes here what he says. He describes those who walk after the flesh. Same as Galatians chapter 5, which we all know because we see the manifestation of nothing else but self. But here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, but chiefly those that walk after the flesh. So that's clear enough. They walk after the flesh. Now, to know what that is, Galatians 5 tells us, doesn't it? Jealousy, envy, murder, drunkenness, and etc. In the lust of their uncleanness, they despise governments, presumptuous, are they self-willed. Self-willed and not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Self-willed. Now, I key on that word self-willed. Because our will is supposed to be surrendered to Christ. Is it not? Not my will, but your will? Is that not the cross? Is that not the life we're supposed to live all the time? Is not my will, but your will? What does the Lord say? What does He have to say about my life, about my finances, about the way I look and dress, my attendance to church, my giving, and everything that I do in my relationship with people and witnessing to other people? Does He have something to say? Yes, He does. Then if I am going to be Christ-willed, if I'm going to be Christ-centered and not self-centered, then what am I going to do? But I'm going to look to see what He says about this, and I'm going to allow it to have an effect upon my life to change me, to bring me into that surrender, into a conformity to the image of Christ, to be more like Him. Because that's what we're here for, is to be more like Christ. Isn't that right? To be more like Him rather than less like Him. Moving closer and closer as the day comes, that we're more like Christ than we were when we started. But then you see, time you seem you got perfected something in your life, that onion skin peels back one more layer. There it is. It manifests itself. It's just another project that God's working on in your life in order to bring you to where He wants you. Psalms 58 and verse 3 says that every man comes out of his mother's womb speaking lies. So you're born this way. You're born because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Because what the devil did is he went into the garden with this I will concept in his mind, this pride and arrogancy, and I can do it better than God can do it. And he went in there and he began to appeal to the selfishness. Exactly what he did. He appealed to selfishness, to the person himself. If you'll choose to look out here, you'll be wiser, smarter. You can have better fulfillment. You can enhance your life. Ooh. And all of that. And he appeals to that. It's no different today. And he is slick and he's sly and cunning and crafty, but he does it. And it constantly goes on. You look at the youth today, see how selfish they are. You know, you say, why are you criticizing? I used to be a youth. He's renewing my youth like the eagles. And I know what it is to be where you are, and to think like you think, and to want things, and to desire things, and to be enticed, and tempted, and lured, to be around the gang, around the crowd, or to run with this group, or to run with that group. I know what it's like. You see how self manifests itself all the time. There's always a leader somewhere. There's always a big mouth. There's always an arrogant one. There's always somebody who wants to push it a little further. There's always someone in the crowd who wants to lure you into sin or to tell you, oh, it's okay, don't worry, hide it, conceal it. Always somebody around like that. And that's just where it pulls self that way. Because we don't want to be looked at as, oh, holy Joes, better than thou. Because they use that. Oh, you think you're better? No, we don't think we're any better than anybody else. We just know that's wrong. I don't want to disrespect my parents. I don't want to disrespect God. I don't want to offend God. Something wrong with that? Because you have a consciousness of something? Now, I don't want to offend God. Now, somebody says, well, who do you think you are? I don't think I'm anybody. God's dealt with me. I used to be this way. But hey, I don't want to offend God. Like one time we were up in Quebec and hunting, and one guy there, I mean, his mouth was terrible. Like mine used to be. And he was saying things, and then finally somebody said something about, what do you do? Pastor. He said, he was all of a sudden religious. I'm sorry. And I said, hey, no. I used to be that way also. I understand. See, I understood. I understood the nature. I understood what was going on. I didn't like it. Oh, it was so inside was going. But I was controlling myself by the power of Christ, believe me. Because you wanted to say a few things. But that little thing, the way it took down and the way he realized who I was and the way I said that to him after that, it's like he quieted down. You didn't hear it no more around people. Just because of that, because of the presence of someone who was willing to gently say something in a way that brought a sense of conviction. And that's what we're supposed to be, because where we go, we're our salt and we are light. And we should influence other people and we should bring conviction wherever we are. We should cause people to be offended that they are offending Christ. When they take his name in vain and when they joke about things that are really immoral, not worth laughing. We ought to have such a lifestyle that people have something about our life. It was kind of like when Moses came down off the mountain, his face shone, they had it covered. Or like Smith Wigglesworth when he was in that train one time and somebody looked up on him and I mean they were convicted. That's what our life should be like, our words and our example. Because they should reflect Jesus Christ. His loving kindness, his holiness, his firmness. Everything about him. Our life should be a reflection of that. But Webster defines this whole thing about self as caring unduly or supremely for oneself. Unduly or supremely for oneself. Just caring about myself. Regarding one's own comforts or advantage in disregard or at the expense of others. That's the way it works. It's about me. It's always about me. What I can get out of it. I don't care if it hurts you. I don't care if it causes you financial loss. I don't care if it hurts you physically or spiritually. I don't care. I just want what I get out of it. Now, isn't that selfish? When you're not considering somebody else. And is that the way that you find yourself sometimes in life? Maybe it is. You see the perfect example in children when they're born. As we spoke in Psalms 58, verse 3. Come out of their mother's womb speaking loud. But you let children get 2, 3, 4 years old. Give them some toys and set two kids down there. And you tell me what you're going to see out of that. It's mine. He took it from me. I mean, they puff up and I mean, they get to pouting. And I mean, they get to want, I mean, it's almost like they want to strangle one another. But you have to teach them. Now, we can see that perfectly in the young people. We see it so often, but you know what? It's in adults, too. It's just concealed. We have learned to hide it and to conceal it in the way that nobody, maybe, hopefully, doesn't see it. But the truth of the matter is, it does come up occasionally, doesn't it? And it's a sin because we let self manifest itself. We let it come out and say what it wants to say in a wrong kind of way and we offend somebody or we hurt somebody. So I'm not saying it's wrong to take care of yourself. I'm not saying it's wrong to protect yourself or to provide for yourself because how can you love your neighbor as yourself unless you do that? Certainly we should take care of ourselves, provide for ourselves. But you see, if somebody else also has a need, should you help them with that need? Well, yes, 1 John 3:16 tells us that. But so often that's not the way it is because now I have needs and my needs are more important than their needs. And so we just manifest this thing. But see, at the same time, I don't want us to think that because sometimes we're preoccupied or because we're distracted about something and we forget something that we didn't do or should have done, that that means that we're maybe selfish. Because that can happen to anybody. And then we start pointing the finger, and we shouldn't do that because people can be preoccupied and people. And that's not an excuse. That's a fact. Because every one of you know it is. And the fact of the matter is every one of you have this sin. Nobody is immune. Nobody is exempt from it. One day, every day, it comes, it manifests itself in one fashion or another. You go out to eat after this church service. And go over there and see if your food comes to you and there's dog poop on it. That's an extreme, because self will manifest. Don't tell me it won't. Or let me ask you a question. They burn your food. Or they spill, they come out there and say, hey, how you doing? Throw water in your face. I mean, it's extreme. But the fact of the matter is, what's going to come out of you? Self is going to rise up. I was at a store one time, and they'd come up behind me, and they poured the salad dressing went all over the back of my coat. It did. What did I do? Took my coat off and wiped it off, and they helped me wipe it off, and then they told me to bring the ticket when I got it clean. Now, self was working inside because I knew what they should have done. I should have got my meal free because that's what they do. I was at a place one time and got a salad, had a piece of glass, and I reached in and I said, well, Carolyn, this is glass. I thought at first it was ice. Did. No, it's not ice. And I called the guy over and I showed it to him, and he took it back. He came back, and then he no charge. And that's the way to do it. Because they were concerned a lawsuit was coming. Now, I'm not going to do that. Now, self, let me tell you, if somebody else had been there, self would have been big time. That'd be a perfect lawsuit. And so people always are about themselves. They can't forgive. Did you know unforgiveness is self? Do you know bitterness is self, and anger is self, and jealousy is self? Do you know all that is self? That's all it is. It's just self manifesting himself with anger or jealousy or envy. You know criticism is self. You know gossip is self. Because all it does is make you look better. That's all it is. It's all about me. And that's when you begin to see the realization of this whole thing. It begins to just kind of, it's like a smack in the face. All of a sudden your eyes open up to see the bigger part of what self is like God sees it. Maybe not quite as much as God sees, but you see it better than you've ever seen it before, and it has an effect upon your life. And so there's just the importance of seeing that we need to deal with this in our life, like self-righteousness. Is anybody here self-righteous? You think yourself better than somebody else? Well, I go to church, and I tithe, and I give, and I blah, blah, blah. I do all these things. I'm not like other people. Well, maybe you never have been born again. Because if you are, you realize where you're coming from, and you realize that's where you, right there. That's what you like. Now, I think we're a whole bunch different than that. I hope, like the man beats it, oh, Lord, I am not worthy. Because I know I'm not worthy. But times that self-justification does rise up, and you become so enlarged with self because you think that you're better than anybody else. But you look at the story of the Good Samaritan. We know that in Luke chapter 10, what does a man do to inherit eternal life? And he answers the question and he says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Do this and you'll make it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he tells the story about these men going down the side of the road and a thief coming along and man being hurt and the Samaritan and religious people passing by. Nobody does nothing but this Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were despised. He comes along and he sees this guy and he risks his life. He ministers to that person, picks him up, puts him on their donkey, takes him to the inn, puts him there, tells him, take care of him, and if anything else, when I get back, I'll take care of it. That's love. The love cares about the needs of other people. It really does. See, it's a very opposite of self-love. Because it's caring about somebody else, their need, how are they doing, their well-being. That's what it's all about. And you contrast that with the prodigal son who went out and just wasted his life. Prodigal means wasted life. Went out there and just dove into sin because he wanted his inheritance. He wanted to go out there and he wanted to wine and dine. He wanted to do the rock and roll. He wanted to do the run with the harlots. He wanted to gratify himself, fulfill himself in his desire. He wanted to do that because self wanted it. That's all he wanted. But it was death. And he woke up to that one day. He came, it says he came to himself. Something happened. A revelation apparently came to him when he's eating the corn husk. I had it better. And I'll go back and I'll tell my father, I've sinned against God and my father. It was a revelation to this man. Repentance began to take place in his life. So you look at jealousy and envy and lust. You look at rape, it's about self. You look at pornography, it's about self-gratification. That's all it is. Self wants to see something. It wants to gratify itself. It wants to stir up the lust in its passions. Stealing is self. Cheating is self. Lying is self. It just seems to be everywhere you look. Where is it not? It is everywhere. It's in the city. It's in the house. It's in the heart. It's in life. And it tries to manipulate, control, and entangle you constantly and to bring you down and to make you think more highly of yourself than you should. You look at the Ten Commandments. And basically, five or six of them are rooted in selfishness. Listen to this. The fifth commandment, honor thy mother and thy father. Well, isn't disrespect and arrogance and back-talking about self? It's the very opposite of honoring your parents in the Lord. They're wiser. I'm talking about basic things here. Maybe some parents are not as others are. But the point of it is a Christian parent is to be honored, and your parents are to be honored if they're not Christian, to a point that it doesn't cause you to sin. That's obvious. You have no excuse for talking back, screaming, criticizing, sticking your tongue out, and anything that you do about your parents. You have no excuse whatsoever because it's just self. You want to call some of your friends and talk about why your mother won't let you go out or why your father won't let you have the keys to the car because self is whining. Self has called its little party to come together so me, myself, and I can just cry. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Rather than just overcoming and honoring your parents because they know better, maybe those people you were supposed to go with end up in a wreck and in the hospital. That happened to me one time before I was ever saved. I was supposed to go with some guys down to the pool, out on 33. Trying to think of the name of that pool. Overhill Lake. We used to go out there all the time. Anyways, I was supposed to go out there with them, and they got so many at the time, they just bypassed me and left me. I'm sitting there waiting, wondering where they are. Then I later hear about it, they were coming back, and they coming down 33, right at Worcester Road, coming down there, flying, they'd been drinking. Going about 80, 100 miles an hour, and somebody pulled out in front of them. The guy hit the brakes, car turned around, fishtailed, 57 Ford, and if you know what a 57 Ford's like, I had three of them. It's designed with those fins coming out the back of it. That thing turned around, hit the telephone pole, and came into that thing all the way to the front seat almost. One guy had to have his, what do you call that, throat? Yeah, had to have that cut so he could survive. Another guy had an ear cut off. Another one had wires put in his legs and his arms. Some of my friends at that time. I wasn't there. What would it have been like if I'd have been there? I wonder. I don't know. But God preserved me for a reason. And I'm thankful for that. But all self wants to do is to have its way. That's why you speed. That's why you squeal tires. It's because, look at me. Squeal. Look at me drive. I got a Bronco and I went and I put some broom, broom, broom mufflers on it. So I go down the road, broom, broom, broom. That's a teenager coming out. It's about self. Then I hear somebody else, theirs is louder than mine. That ain't right. Self, man. Don't tell me it's not there. Maybe you don't tell anybody. You didn't call your friend and say, there's bigger and louder than mine. I don't know why. It ain't right. But in your heart, you're thinking it. Is that the way it is? Went to church today and somebody said, you look, you said that girl said, you look real pretty. Didn't say a word about me. itself. That's all it is. Don't tell me it's not. And don't tell me it hadn't happened in their lives, because that's what it's about. And don't tell me teenagers aren't selfish. Girls can be so selfish, so self-centered, so jealous, so mean-spirited, forgetting and neglecting other people, not considering others in the group, simply because self. Now, I've had girls tell me that, so I can say it. I'm married to a girl. To a woman. But girls can do that because they become jealous. Oh, that's a cruel rage when a girl becomes jealous. You better watch out. You're in trouble. I wouldn't marry a jealous girl. No, sir, I wouldn't. Because they're going to be in trouble down the road. Well, she can get delivered from that. But you look at another one. You look at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And then you look at abortion. What is abortion? Go out, have your flings, have sex prematurely, and you know, they call it safe sex, but you're going to get pregnant down the road sooner or later, and then you can abort it. Thou shalt not kill. What is it about but self? That's all it's about. It's about me. I can go out and I can do anything I want to, but I can hide it. I can get rid of it. And nobody has to know about it. Well, you look at the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then you violate that when you go into another man or another woman, because you're violating somebody else. You're hurting them. You're hurting yourself and the person you're married to. It's self. When you look at the pornography, it is self. That's all it's about. And it ruins the person. It brings the person down low. And look at the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. The disregarding of others' possessions and the things that they have. So you steal because you want what they've got, or you don't like it because they've got it. And you want it yourself. Or the ninth commandment, false witness and lying against another to save yourself. Or the tenth commandment, which is what I'm talking about. Thou shalt not covet. Because that is self. It's a covetous, greedy, stingy thing. It's always got to have its way. And you look at it in Luke chapter 12 with this man in verse 15 and following. When they came along together, he said, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It ain't fair. He's whining. He says, life doesn't consist in the abundance of things man has. Then he tells this parable about a man who was rich. He was a rich fool. He wasn't just a rich man. He was a rich fool. Very unwise. So when he got his money, he began to build his barns. Not because he needed to put stuff in it to maybe surplus to help other people, but he had built his barns so he could sit down and take his ease. It's about himself. I got it made. His soul was required of him that night. Then whose riches will they be? Somebody else's. You barred nothing in, you take nothing out. Self would like to take it out. Self can talk from the grave in its will. Do not give them a thing. I don't like them. That's self manifesting itself. It still wants to talk from the grave. That's the way it operates. It thinks it still can control. And it doesn't know what it's doing. Or you look at the rich young ruler. We all know about him. Oh, Lord, I've kept the commandments from my youth. Well, there's one you got a problem with, son. Because you're a rich man. Go sell all that you have. Now, don't you think self didn't, wait just a minute, buddy. Do you know how hard I've worked for all this stuff? Do you know how long it took me to get this and accumulate all this? And you're telling me, little old me, to go sell it and to give all that I got for me? No way. And he walked away. And it's not that God requires a rich person to give away and sell everything and to give it away to the poor. Because he didn't say, give it to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, sell it, give it to me, like so many preachers do. I'll sell it and give it to the poor. Come follow me, take up your cross and deny it. Because there's one thing you lack. See, there was something in that man that Jesus observed and recognized and discerned that was part of self that controlled his life and it would hinder him from following Jesus. Called money. Because the context of Mark 10 says, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Not because they have riches, but because they trust in the riches. Don't ever trust in your money. Never. Because once you start trusting in your money, it becomes your God. It influences your decisions in your life because you trust in it. Remember, you came in with nothing, you go out with nothing. Or you remember Gehazi, the servant of Naaman. You remember that man when he came by and Elijah healed Naaman, the leper? And he was offered, you know, Naaman was so excited about what had happened and thankful. He says, let me give you something. And Elijah, no, I'm not going to take a gift, because he knew what Exodus said about a gift perverts the words of the wise. So he didn't take the gift. Well, here's this little Gehazi over here. Man, take the money. Whew, that's a big bag of gold. Take it, man, take it. He wouldn't take it. So then he excuses himself, runs off, says, well, hey, Naaman, he's changed his mind. He wants that bag of gold. He got his bag of gold. Yeah. He comes back, doesn't tell Elijah what he did. Oh, Naaman. Elijah. Didn't tell him what he did. And so what happens is, Elijah knew by word of knowledge. He says that very leprosy that's come up on Naaman will be up on you and your seed. Curse comes down the line because of that covetousness in your life. Because self had to manifest, because it had to get. It had to make gain. And to be deceitful to do it. It's self. Ever done something like that? Cheat on a test? Lie to your parents? It's all about self, just hiding something in your life to do that kind of thing. Or how about, you know, Cain? You'd go back to the Old Testament and Cain. Why did Cain get all upset? Because God brought down some kind of supernatural attestation to the sacrifice of Abel. Something supernatural happened. Because of the offering and giving, because of the blood sacrifice. Well, Cain just barked the fruit of his ground, the works of his own flesh and hands. His countenance. God likes Abel more than he does me. It's religion. It's what religion is all about. It's about what I do. And he was wroth, and he killed his brother. Why did he kill? Because of self. That's why. Self didn't get his recognition. So self had to do something about it, get rid of the person who got the recognition, because he stole that from me. Kind of like a lot of politicians today trying to say that we stole a lot of things from people, and now they want to make everything equal. Yet they're stealing from us. How about that? Well, you see, again, all this happens because anger in your life is a manifestation of self. Stealing and lying and cheating, laziness is a manifestation of self. Anybody here lazy? Withholding giving is part of covetousness. It's a manifestation of self. Giving sparingly is part of a manifestation of self, because I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to. When you do it, when you see what God has to say in His Word about these kind of things. So all of this comes all the way back to the very thing about self, because when you dress for self, a lot of times. Again, I'm not picking on looking good. I think everybody should look good. But Ecclesiastes, you read that and you see Solomon was a man who knew a whole lot about self. He'd studied it. But it ruined his life. And when you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he talks about these things. And he talks about he's self-centered. He said, I didn't keep away from myself anything that would give me joy. Anything that would satisfy me. Anything that I wanted. I built, I planted, I did, I got all of this. I did all of this because it gave me pleasure. But you know what he said at the end of all that? When you read down through Ecclesiastes, you get down to the bottom line of the whole thing. He said, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. But then I looked upon all I labored to do, and behold, it was vanity. It was vanity. It was all self-centered. It was all about me. I built my kingdom. I built those pools and those houses and had all of these parties and did all of these things and planted and built. I did all this for me. Look at me. Because that's what it was about. Is that not true? It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to build or to plant. But when you do it all about me, then something is wrong with that. Or you look at Judges chapter 14. You read about Samson. You know what Samson did when he saw? He said, I saw me a woman talking to his parents. I saw me a woman. Go get her for me. Now suppose your son came home and said that. I saw this woman. Go get her. Sound like seven brothers for seven brides. I saw him and said, well, this is how you do it. And so self manifests itself, and then trouble comes out of all of that. In Judges 16, he saw a harlot. Did Samson have a problem? He's in Hebrews 11. Thank God he made it at the end. But boy, I'm going to tell you what, it was a hard road. They plucked his, they burned his eyes out. God restored him at the end. I don't want to go in that way, do you? No. Well, I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole lot of that going on in the churches today. Well, you look at the sex and the drugs and the alcohol, it's all about feeling good, isn't it? Everything's always about us. We can't seem to fast. We can't seem to lose weight. We can't seem to help somebody else or to consider somebody else or to give something that somebody else may need because it'll just take away my fun. I won't have enough from me. Well, something's wrong with that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude because you see the problem it brings. What about Eli? Parents, fathers, you say you love your children. Do you really? I can prove to you you don't. Prove me wrong. Because if you love your children, you will correct them diligently. That's what the Bible says. Because if you don't correct them, you do not love them. And Eli did not love his children, and he was warned about their condition. And rather than that, he just took God's word lightly, esteemed what God had to say, and God judged Eli and his sons. That's serious. That's a principle, an example that's given to us for our warning, is it not? So it tells us, I mean, I'm not saying go on there now and take a brick and beat your child because that's wrong. Some people get mad at themselves because they haven't done it right, then they go in there charging like a bull and they ruin the whole thing. Maybe you sit down and have a little talk with the Lord and see what you've done wrong and correct these things and start moving in. Let them know. Have a talk with them. Say, from this day forward, they're going to be trouble every time you misbehave. You start talking to them about that, and then you start following through with actions. And you prove one thing, that you love your children because you don't want to see them hurt. So you make decisions. You help them, guide them, and you correct them when they're wrong. You know, when a boy meets a girl, and the boy has feelings and the girl has feelings, and they've lived in a particular lifestyle in a home that has taken care of them, provided for them. They've taken it for granted. They take for granted the mother. They take for granted the father and all the things that they do in providing for them and clothing them and feeding them and protecting them and sheltering them and watching over them. And they grow up as two individuals, and then they meet each other and they like each other. They go through a process, they court, they get engaged, and then they get married. And so here we have these two people that lived in a home that was a pretty good little home to some degree, where they were provided for, taken care of, and they didn't know what really the value of things were unless they were taught it. And then they begin to see, as they get married, after a while they realize, the boy realizes, well, you know what, I used to go fishing with my father, go hunt with my father, and we used to do all these things, we had all this money, we did all this, I can't do all that now. I can't do that now. I'm married. I got to be responsible. I got to cut the grass, take care of my wife, take care of my house. I got to take care. I can't spin. He realizes that. And then the woman all of a sudden realizes, my mother cleaned the house and she did the dishes and she clothed us and she bought things and she did all, she did the diapers and the cleaning and the hanging of clothes. And you don't have hanging clothes no more. You drown. You do all these things. And now you realize, I've got to do that. And you have two manifestations of reality of self. The boy and the girl all of a sudden realize, we got responsibilities. We've got to take care of one another, and we've got duties and responsibilities. And self starts manifesting itself. And you know what? That's why there's a lot of divorce. For that very reason. And that's why you raise your children with responsibility. That's why you give them things to do and you teach them the value of life and the value of money and earning their own keep. I have tried diligently to teach each one of mine that, you know what, you can make it in this life. And I've watched and observed, even my son who's not in the Lord at this point, and my daughters, each one of them have tried to go out and to make money on their own without relying upon me. I'm there to help, but they have learned to do that. And the reason have is because there's a value, a principle being taught to them that it's not just about you taking from somebody all the time, but you've got to put forth some effort. You've got something to do. And if you'll do that, life will be good to you because what you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Believe me, it is so true. So teach your children the value of life. Teach them the importance of working and earning and laboring. It's not something to cry about because you've got to help wash the dishes or iron the clothes or wash clothes or clean your room or cut the grass. It's not something demeaning. It's not something that's wrong to do. It's something you should do. You shouldn't even have to ask them to do it. At a certain age, you shouldn't have to do that. They should know that's their responsibility. They'll come into the kitchen and say, we'll do this for you. They'll keep their rooms clean. They'll wash the car if they own one, or they'll wash yours. Man, a whole lot of good's going to come out of this, hopefully. Look at Genesis chapter 13 with me. Genesis chapter 13. This is a valuable lesson for all of us to learn and to never forget that self is an enemy, that it wants to ruin our lives. Genesis chapter 13 is the story about Lot and Abraham. There was contention between the two of them. In verse 7 it says, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. What a good attitude. Wish you children, you young people, could say that among you. Let there be no strife, none. Hush it up, stop it. Quit calling, quit texting, quit emailing, quit running your mouth. Stop itself. That's all it is. I pray thee between me and thee and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right, I will go to the left. What an attitude. He didn't say, well, I want this here that's better. He just said, you look first, you take what you want, I'll take what's left. Lot was so selfish because it says in the next verse, he lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Verse 12, and Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. He pitched his tent in the wrong way. Went to the limelight, to the cities, to the party, and to the excitement. That's where he went. Verse 14. Because verse 13 tells you the men of Sodom were wicked. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abraham after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thy eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now you tell me who got the best deal. The man who died to himself. He said, you take first picks, I'll take what's left. Look what God did. It's a principle there. Rather than arguing, debating, and going to court and fighting and pointing fingers, holding grudges, it's self. Just die and leave it alone and let God take care of it, because He always does. Trust me, He always does. He always has, and He always will. But you just got to trust Him to do that. And so if you want to be selfish, you'll end up being like Ahab. When Naboth's vineyard, he went to see it, and it looked, oh, man, look at that vineyard that Naboth has got. It's so nice. Wow, it's better than anything I got. That ain't right. Naboth, give me that vineyard. Sell it to me. No, I'm not going to sell it to you. It's not for sale. So he runs home to Jesse. Naboth won't give me his vineyard. Poor me. Jezebel designs a scheme. Helps him get the vineyard by killing the man. Self. That's the way people are. People say you shouldn't speak ill of somebody who's died like Michael Jackson. Well, you better tell God that, because what he says about Ahab and Jezebel ain't good. It ain't good about a whole lot of these rock stars, because they never end up good because self has manifested itself so big. But I'm telling you right here, when you look at these examples in the Bible, because it's full of them, you find that people just want self to be exalted. Like Ananias and Sapphira, they came and said, well, you know, we sold our property. We all came together because we wanted to help one another, because it was a new dimension. It was a new kingdom. New things were taking place. People had needs. Thousands of people were saved. And so people were selling everything and they were bringing it together. It wasn't communism. It was just they were taking care of one another. But then there's, you know, Ananias and Sapphira. I said, well, we sold everything we got. Now we're going to not, but hey, we're not going to tell them that. What we're going to do is we're going to tell them we sold everything and here's the money, but we're not going to give them all the money. We're just going to give them part. But we're going to tell them we're giving them all. That's a lie. It's hypocrisy. They got right in on the ground floor. So they were trying to appear more committed than they were, more spiritual. And God judged them right on the scene. It's an example of the hypocrisy that God hates. You're trying to make people think that you're more spiritual or more committed than you really are. So you can get an envelope and put $101 bills in it and try to get be over there at that box. Man, I can't get all my money in there. Somebody, man, you're getting a lot. Yeah. $101 bill. Because what are you trying to appear to be something you're not? And you want to be seen. God judged it. It's a lie. It's hypocrisy. Even the disciples got to whining one time. Oh, who's going to be greatest in thy kingdom? I'm going to be better than you. Now he says those who serve will be the greatest. Isn't that what he said? He brought them all down to the level they belong to, realizing that the most important thing is that I must decrease and Christ must increase. And that's what has to happen to us, folks, that we have to decrease and go lower and lower. Because God is not going to allow us to keep manifesting ourselves. Because, you know, selfishness is manifested in so many ways. It's amazing. Because even in Numbers chapter 13, self looked at the giants and feared. Fear is a manifestation of self. It really is. You fear for your life. You fear you're going to lose something. You fear you're going to be exposed. You fear. It's all about self. Rather than fearing and respecting God and believing Him to do what He said He would do. Are you selfish with your time? This is probably the one that I'm the most guilty of. I'm very selfish with my time. In one sense, I guess I can justify it because I have to be. I have to watch it and guard it carefully. But then again, I find myself sometimes I don't want to be bothered. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. Just leave me alone. And I know how to do that. Don't answer the phone. One way, go out and get on a tractor because the tractor is so loud you can't hear the phone. And you're by yourself. And I'll do that. Because I just want to be left alone. I'll get back to you. On my time. But see, it's somewhat selfish. But we all have that time that we need to get away. So it all starts, if you want to change, learning to be unselfish is our greatest goal. Isn't it? Learning to be unselfish is our greatest goal. And it's the only thing that can come through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is learning to be unselfish. Because there are consequences for being selfish. Galatians 5 verse 21 says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God for these manifestations of the flesh. If you live in that kind of flesh and you sow to that, you're going to reap corruption. But learning to be unselfish, the whole goal comes back to Matthew 22 and verse 36. When it says, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. Because there's where you begin to become unselfish. And you have to learn that. It's a process that you go through where God teaches you constantly about how self wants to be selfish. And you have to let go of it. You have to deal with it in your life constantly. And it all starts, I believe, with a new birth. I believe that's where it starts. It has to for the Christian because God commended His love towards me while I was a sinner. And we love Him because He first loved us. When we see that love that He has given to us and manifested to us, it should transform our lives. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the thing that we have to come to in our lives to realize that it's no longer about us, folks. And that is a lesson to learn. And you will be learning it for the rest of your life. But the key is learn it. Learn it each day. Learn it each time. And peel back one more layer of that self because that's growing in Christ. That's changing. In the image that God wants you to change in. It's a lifelong process. It'll be going on forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. I like that. It locks us in, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And when Christ died, we all died, folks, in Him. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Do not live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We're to live to Christ. For to live is Christ, Paul says. It's to put Him first in your life. What would He have me to do? What does He say about my life, about my marriage, about my friendships, my associations? What does He say about my speech and my dress? What does He say? And if I begin to apply that to my life, because I love Him and I want to do it His way, God approves of that. It's something that God sees in our lives and says, He that hath my commandments and keep them, it is He that loveth me, and we will manifest ourselves to Him. I like that because we're learning this very lesson right here. So love seeks really the well-being of other people, not its own. And as you see that again over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Listen to this. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Well, how do we perceive it? Because He laid down His life for us, that we are to lay down our lives for the brethren? To give of yourself, of your time, of something that you can do to help somebody, whether it's just counseling with them, talking with them, sharing with them, helping them financially, helping them in certain ways. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you claim to have the love of God when you see that there's that need and you don't do anything about it? And you neglect, you know that you're leaving somebody out. And you know that you're doing it. And he that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. And you have to let God guide you with wisdom. You have to let God be the one who speaks to you. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And the Lord does what? You can't outgive God. I have learned it. I have learned it well. You cannot outgive God. For if you give, God will give back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over in the bosom. I promise you. I know that that works if you do it His way. And so, does the love of Christ compel us to lay down our lives? Has it so arrested our attention? Has it so grasped us that it calls us and beckons us, lay down your lives for the cause of Christ? Deny yourself, because that's a basic thing that He says as we're talking about in discipleship, isn't it? If a man will deny himself, self is the ego. It's a self-centered. It's a will of man. It's centered right there. It's all about me, myself, and I. Where you want to have recognition, fame, and attention, and all of those things. You're willing to lay all of it down and say, what does God want me to do? And I'll do it. If that all comes, fine. God will honor me His way. I don't have to seek it. I'll just let Him do it. I'll do what He requires of me. Romans 12 is what you as a Christian are supposed to do. It's about a sacrifice. Because you see what He did for you, you're willing to lay down your life and to learn His will now and to have your life transformed, and a change begins to take place in your character, in your ways. It's no longer like what Frank Sinatra said, you know, my way. It's no longer like that, because your way does not lead you to victory and to peace. Your way, my way, leads to death. My way leads to confusion. And all kinds of problems in life. I mean, when God comes to you, He comes into your life, He wants you to surrender everything to you. And like one man has said, I think it's in South America, when he baptizes people, he says, it's not just about the tobacco, the alcohol, and your money going under the water. It's about you. And he baptizes them this way. I kill you in the name of Jesus. I like that. I kill you, self, in the name of Jesus. Because that's what happens in Romans chapter 6. I was looking at this the other day, and I was looking at Romans chapter 6, and I started counting. And I counted death, dead, and died 16 times in 23 verses. Then I counted sin. Guess what it came out to? 16 times. Now, I get a little something out of that. Okay, sin has to die 16, got to die, 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 die. And that's what he's saying in Romans chapter 6. Dead to self, alive unto God. Because you're raised into the newness of life to serve Him. Is that not what it says right there? For we have been planted in verse 5. We have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We should also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Back in verse 4. Therefore we've been buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. There's a new man, new creation. And we judge that thus He died for all are dead. And his love constrains us that we no longer should live for ourselves, but we are to live unto him. So when you come out of the water, you leave self down there. But I'm going to tell you what, self tries to resurrect itself. It really does. It tries to resurrect at the post office, at the grocery store, going down the road when somebody's going slower than the speed limit. It tries to resurrect itself when somebody gossips, criticizes, offends you, or doesn't include you. Self comes back up. I kill you. Galatians 2:20, the Christian life. That is the Christian life. Nothing less, nothing more. And that's what we're supposed to be like. Like Smith Wigglesworth said, all of self, none of God, some of God, none of self, all of God. And he learned that lesson because he came down one time, standing at somebody's house, and he said, Lord spoke to me last night. I said, what did he say? He said, I'm going to kill you, Smith. That's the way God talked to him. Less of you, Smith, less of you, Mike, less of you, less of you, less of you, and more of me. Isn't that what John said in John 3:30? That I must decrease and he must increase? Start thinking about it, folks, because that's where God's taking us. Because John 8:32, you'll know the truth and it'll set you free. It really sets you free to be what Christ wants you to be, because the concept of absolute freedom is a demonic attack upon truth. There's no such thing as absolute freedom. We're only free in Christ. And we're not free to use our flesh to the occasion of the flesh, Galatians 5:13, because we'll bite and devour one another. We're only free in Christ, folks, to do what he guides us to do and to die to ourselves, to let him live his life through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he wants to do. And so the world's idea of my way, it doesn't work, folks. It never has and it never will. Michael Jackson found it out, and a whole lot of other rock stars have found it out. And a lot of people who profess to be Christians have found out it doesn't work that way, because it's not about your way, it's about his way. So what do you have to do? You have to humble yourself. Humble it. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. But let me close with going over here to Philippians chapter 2, because this is where it's all at. Talking about in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't look for the recognition, the fame, and all of these things that people look for today. He didn't want to be in the limelight. When they wanted to make him king, he took off. He took up on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. That's where we got to go, folks. The death of self. The death of the cross. It's a daily thing, Luke 9:23. Daily you must take up that cross. Daily you must humble yourself. Daily you must make a confession of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the reproduction of Christ in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every day, if I yield, if I'm willing to humble myself and yield. And so you have to come to that place that you're willing to make a confession. Confess the sin of selfishness. That's what I'm doing. I recognize it. I see it. It's clearer because the path of the righteous gets clearer and clearer. And so it's necessary to say, selfishness has tried to entangle me. It's tried to control me and manipulate me and make me not live for Christ. I don't like it. It hurts Christ. It convicts me. And I hope it convicts you. For all of us to see the need to go back to the basics and realize that we are in a war with our flesh. Peter said that in 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Restrain yourself. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 9, bringing everything into submission. Be temperate in all things. The Bible's so full of it. It's so full of it. All the way from the beginning to the end, it's all about bringing self into submission to Christ. And that's what you see unselfishness in the best picture you're going to ever see is Jesus Christ. He was an unselfish man. You see it in others. You see it in Abraham in the way he handled himself. You see it in Joseph in the way he handled his brethren. He could have been bitter. He could have cut their heads off and sentenced them to death. But he was forgiven because he recognized what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He was unselfish. And you look at the apostles, how unselfish they were, of giving of their lives, willing to die for what they believed, putting themselves into places of jeopardy and hazards constantly, just simply to tell somebody, Jesus came to save you. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to repent of your sins. Oh, they said it firmly, clearly, and what did it do? It caused some people to bow their knee, and it caused persecution against them, but they were willing to sacrifice that because there was something more important than self. It was Christ. For to live is Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says, he left an example for us to follow his steps. What a challenge. What a challenge for us to follow his steps. To do things the way he does them. Always. Like David, when he sinned, he saw self manifest itself. And he said in Psalms 51 that it's not the sacrifices that God requires of the blood, the bulls and the goats, but it's a sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart. It's a heart that sees selfishness as it really is and realizes the only way out of that is through Jesus Christ. For to live is Christ. To die is gain. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us all this day and as the days it goes by to recognize the manifestation of self, that every time that we murmur, every time that we complain, every time that we fear, every time that we're critical or angry or jealous or envious, every time that we see one of these manifestations, we'll realize it's just self. Just self trying to wiggle its way out. Have its say. Have its way. And knowing that you have called us to take that part of that ugly self and to recognize it and to bring it into surrender and subjection to Jesus Christ and not to allow it to have its way. For there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but it is the way of death. So help us to realize and to recognize, to follow the death of the cross. For it is the best way to go. For if we'll do that, then we know that we will live forever. So help us, give us grace, conviction, and illumination as we study the Word, that we might be able to surrender everything to you in the name of Jesus.